Christian Lord, guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
I'm entitled.
You want answers!
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. Turn my mic up a little bit. I can't even hardly hear myself.
There we go. That's better. And coming to you live right here from Area 52. Pastor Mike and I'm online and I'm live with you today. Let me start out. I've got articles everywhere, floating all over the room here. Let me start out with scripture first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Romans chapter 1. Because the theme for today, the soup du jour, as it were, is in Romans chapter 1, and the fact that we're building God. We're making him right now. Romans chapter 1. Verse 17. For therein, got to back up to verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Talking about the gospel of Christ, and I want you to think about Christ being the mediator of man and God, the one who is between us and God would be the man, Christ Jesus. And Christ was fully God and fully man. There's no way, there's nothing in the Bible that indicates to you a percentage of God or a ratio of God to man in Christ. He is fully God, and he is fully man. And while we may not be able to wrap our heads around that and really understand it, it is what we believe. It is what the Bible teaches us. So that there's no misunderstanding here about who Jesus is. Now, there is in the Mormon cult, the Jehovah's Witness cult, and every other cult there is a misunderstanding, a misrepresentation of who Christ is, but not Bible-believing Christianity. We get it. We understand that God was manifest in the flesh, the Word became flesh, and the Word was God, and so God became flesh and dwelt among us. So here is a holy God in heaven, and here is lowly man on earth, sinful man. Man cannot approach God because man is sinful. So God, in his love for man, knowing when God created man, he created him weak. He created him under the weak and beggarly elements. Paul said in Galatians 4, the creature was made subject to vanity, Paul said, not willingly, but that the same would be subjected in hope. In other words, we are made weak and subject to the vanities of this world. Vanity means everything just passes away. When you buy a new car, you pay that money, you drive it off the lot. The moment you drive it off the lot, you've decreased the value of it. The new car smell doesn't hang around very long. Even that little bottle of spray that you get that says new car smell spray, that doesn't smell like a new car. especially not after you foul it up with your stench. And so everything in this world is vain, and our life is but a vapor, and we are weak, and God has this law, and we broke it, and we're these terrible things. But God has compassion on us, and God loves us. So God sent Himself, His only begotten Son. God came to earth in the form of man, died, rose again, and now is at the right hand of God. The mediator between man and God is the one who was both fully God and fully man, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm saying that to set this up. That's what the gospel of Christ is. This is what we're not ashamed of. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of what it is that I believe, why I believe it. I'm not ashamed to say that I think the greatest religious idea in all of the universe is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is not a religion in the world that tops it, because every other religion requires a performance, and if you're not able to perform, you're not able to get anything from God. But God manifests His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God did not wait for us to get better. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, for us sinners in the state of sin. We were in the process of being sinful when you were saved. God did not wait until you made yourself better before He said, okay, now I'm going to save them, because they're showing signs that they can do better. That's not when God saved you. God saved you at your worst. When you were down and out, didn't have anything else left, God stepped in at just the right time. So that's why our gospel should never be, we should never be ashamed of this. Young people, listen to me. You're going to get made fun of. You're going to get bullied. I was bullied. Because I have been sort of a meek, mild-natured person. I'm not the bully. I'm not the one who was the loud mouth, other than I couldn't keep my mouth shut. I like to talk a lot, like to kid around a lot and tell jokes a lot. But I was not the fighter. I was not the macho guy at school. I wasn't anything like that. And I got bullied. I got bullied by kids in our neighborhood. I got bullied by kids on the bus going to school. I got bullied by kids on the playground at school. I got bullied, and I hated it. But I was also made fun of when, in high school, I decided to just let everybody know that I was a Christian, and I didn't really shy away from that. And when I was 16, I made my call to the ministry, or I answered to God's call to the ministry. And people knew that that's what I was going to do after high school. I was going to go to Bible college, and I was going to train to be a minister. And there was some kids that made fun of me for that, and they laughed at me and harassed me and all kinds of things. And I had to endure that. And, but I just decided that I wasn't going to be ashamed to pray at lunch, at the lunch table in public school. I prayed at lunch. I decided that I wasn't going to be ashamed to carry a Bible to school. And there were times when I did. And the gospel of Christ is nothing to be ashamed of, because this is the greatest love that has ever been shown to any man in any way, shape, or form was the love that God manifested toward men in sending His only begotten Son to die for us, and He now lives for us, so that he can intercede between us and God. There's nothing about this to be ashamed of. Absolutely nothing. Now, having said that, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And my theory of this passage is that inside of all men, in a conscious way, subconscious way, or whatever, men know the truth. Down deep in their heart, men know the truth, but they subvert that truth with their unrighteous deeds, their lifestyles, their own vain philosophies, or whatever. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And again, I don't know how to answer that. I don't know exactly how. I just know that God reveals himself to every man, everywhere, throughout all time, and man chooses to deny that knowledge. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The Godhead is the Father, the Son, or Word, and the Holy Ghost. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, it's not three gods. It is one God who is three. Now, to try to understand that and to try to reduce that to an understandable sentence reduces the Godhead. So when it comes to explaining the Godhead, I just would rather quote Scripture and let the Scripture be the Scripture and let the Scripture give you the understanding that you need. Even if you don't quite understand it, you believe it. Somebody sent me a video of a preacher that was just blaspheming the Godhead, ridiculing anybody who believes. He kept using the word Trinity, and he goes, Trinity ain't in the Bible. And, okay, but the Godhead is, and the teaching of the Godhead is, and the plain language of 1 John 5:7 makes it clear that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Jesus himself saying, I and my Father are one. So anyway, I listened to part of the message until I was just angry enough that I said, I don't want to listen to this guy anymore. But anyway, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Here's where it starts to kick in. God makes man in his image. The message that Pastor Kelly preached here, outstanding. Outstanding. Concerning this idea of God creating man in his image, because our reasoning for believing in a well-armed militia, be it a militia of patriot Americans or a militia of patriotic citizens of heaven, born-again Bible believers, you as the common person, both of America and citizens of heaven, you have every right to be armed, to be defended and able to defend yourself and others who cannot defend themselves. You have every right to do that as much or more than any government does, including any religious governmental authority. The reason why pulpits go bad in America is because churches are not armed and they are not able to defend their churches against false teachers, false preachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, preachers who hate and despise the King James, even though everybody in the congregation reads one. The preacher hates it, so he's decided he's going to change that church over to his way of thinking, and that church refuses to defend themselves. Thus, they are led astray. And so, the way Pastor Kelly preached it was, God makes man in his image. God giving to man an essence of who God is. And God, the Bible says, is life. And God favors life. And I agree with this statement. Those who would take away my right to use lethal weapons, those who would take away my right to use lethal weapons, deadly weapons, are guilty of murder because, let's see if I can word it the way he worded it. I probably can't. I'm probably going to mess it up. But the idea is that God favors, God gives us life, and God favors life. And if I believe in life, I believe not only in preserving my own life, but the life of my wife, the life of my children, the life of my grandchildren, the life of my church people, the life of my neighbor. The life of my neighbor. Love my neighbor as myself. I love myself. I want to live. I want my neighbor to live. Therefore, I would not want any harm to come to my neighbor. And if I saw someone going, trying to break into my neighbor's house, it is my responsibility. If I call 911, that's fine. But it's also my responsibility to go over there, put myself in harm's way for the benefit of my neighbor, to defend my neighbor against someone who would hurt them or take away their life or violate them in some way. It's outstanding. But God clearly makes man in his image and gives him, where am I going with this? Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Man has this thing given to him by God, and man disregards it. He holds the truth in unrighteousness, but then he wants to deny that truth and remove God out of his life and remove God's principles out of his life. So that's got to be replaced by something. When you take, here's God sitting on a throne. When you take God off of that throne is vacant. And man is going to fill it with another God. Either himself or something. So, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for he showed it to them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world. I already read that. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. Now think about it. Uncorruptible God and an incorruptible Word of God, both of which cannot be corrupted. You cannot corrupt God. You cannot pay God off to answer your prayers and not answer the other guy's prayers. Okay? You can't do that. You cannot corrupt God. Likewise, you cannot corrupt his word. His word is incorruptible. And for those of you who would say, well, that's in the original manuscripts, that's a lie. That's a lie. Because if the original manuscripts were incorruptible, we would have them somewhere in a museum somewhere. If the original manuscripts were incorruptible, then we would still have them, and we don't. So it is manifest that when God referred to his word as incorruptible, he was not speaking of the original manuscripts. He was speaking of the words of the text of his word being preserved from this generation forever, meaning that somewhere on this earth right now are the very words and every one of the words of God, every single one of them. Because if one of them vanished away, then the word is corruptible instead of incorruptible. So we have an uncorruptible God, but men took the uncorruptible God and changed it into the image made like to corruptible man. That's the first image that we're looking for, that we're when man, as man is making his God right now, the very first thing, the very first target for that God is to make that God in the image of man. God makes man. Man now turns to make God, but it's a different God. It's made like the corruptible man. So this God is going to think like man thinks, and man doesn't think good. Man's thoughts, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Right? This is why psychiatrists and psychologists and those who are designing these neural networks are really struggling to understand how the human mind works, because the human mind is a hodgepodge of wickedness, and it is full of deceit, and it is full of desperate, is full of wickedness. But that's the image that man is creating his God in. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and to birds. Things fly through the air. Think, and we're thinking science here. We're thinking of technology. So think drones. Think drones. Drones are... it's very feasible to believe that our nation and or other nations in the world can create an army of drones, both big and small, that would be out there fighting the next battles that take place on Earth. An army of drones. Made like into birds, into four-footed beasts, like calves, golden calves. That's what they made at Mount Sinai. Creeping things would be like serpents or nanobots. And I'm thinking in terms of like robots and computers and things like that, because that's what we're dealing with today. There was an article that came out today, and that's why I read Romans 1, because we're building God. We are building God right now. This article came out. I'm getting to where I want to go into that. I'm getting to where I don't like Drudge Report anymore. I'm getting to where Drudge Report's getting on my nerves, because it's normally the lead articles in every Drudge Report news cycle has to do with Mueller, the FBI, Trump, what Trump did wrong, Trump did this, and just gets, I get sick of it. I'm tired of it. Move on. Do something else. But anyway, this article came out today, and it had a word in it. And I've got a ton of articles with this word in it, and I'll tell you what that word is in a minute. This article says lie-detecting computer kiosks equipped with artificial intelligence, AI, with lie detecting computer kiosks equipped with artificial intelligence look like the future of border security. What, oh, what does that mean? International travelers could find themselves in the near future talking to a lie detecting kiosk. You know what a kiosk is, right? It's a little stand. Like if you go to the airport now and instead of going to the ticket counter, you go to the kiosk, go to the little stand and interface with the computer and do all your the drudgery of getting the tickets and the boarding passes and, you know, whatnots taken care of, and then the agent will help you. So in the near future, they're going to talk to a lie detecting kiosk when they're going through customs at an airport or border crossing. The same technology could be used to provide initial screening of refugees and asylum seekers at busy border crossings. The U.S. Department of Homeland and Security funded development of the virtual border agent technology known as, and somebody spent a long time to make this up. Here's what the technology is known as. The automated virtual agent for truth assessment in real time. It took somebody, they're going, how can we take this word and make an anagram out of it? How can we do that? Because the anagram, automated, A, virtual, V, agent, A, for truth, T, assessments, A, in real time is one word, R, avatar. Do you know what an avatar is? If you saw the movie Avatar, you kind of have an idea. James Cameron created, and it was groundbreaking technology, the movie Avatar. They find a planet. This is in the future. They find a planet. A planet that it's got resources that we humans need. We need the resources. We've depleted our own planet. We got to go to this other, what is the planet called? Pan or something like that. Go to this other planet. It already has inhabitants on it. And these inhabitants, guess what? Are giants. And they are earth-loving Gaia worshiper giants. All right? And so the humans, who are only 6 feet tall, want to interface with the giant inhabitants of this planet. It's not Pandora. It's Pandora. That's the planet. And so the human goes into this machine, is hooked up, and somehow an avatar is created. The avatar, and I want you to understand this imagery that Cameron is painting for you. Because the humans now are the visitors from the heavens that came down to the planet. The gods. And we have this advanced technology that we are bringing down from the heavens. We don't care diddly snap about the Pandoran people. They're in our way. We want their planet. We want their resources. We want their gold. We want whatever they've got on there. We want it. So we create avatars. Avatars are humans. The gods, we're the gods, you come down from the heavens. The avatars are the humans in the body of the Pandorans. All right? Where did Cameron get that? I'm going to read you an article here in a little bit. And where this idea came from, it's nothing more than another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. It's what it is. This concept now, Cameron is He's educating us, getting us ready for the Avatar. And I'll explain that in a minute. But these kiosks, somebody took the word Avatar and created this anagram. They didn't have this anagram all worked out, and then they said, oh, that makes the word Avatar. They didn't do that. They took the idea of an avatar and jammed these words into it. Because the word real time is not one word. It's two words in real time. But they made it one word. U.S. Department of Homeland Insecurity funded the development of the virtual border agent technology known as Avatar about 6 years ago and pilot tested it at the U.S.-Mexico border on travelers deemed a low risk. Since then, Canada and the European Union tested the robot-like kiosk that uses a virtual agent to ask travelers a series of questions. If you've ever gone through customs, you notice that the border agent that's looking at your, he's looking at your passport, he's looking at you, you know, they never smile. Their job is to be suspicious. Their job is to think that everybody that walks up is a potential risk and a terrorist and an enemy combatant. I mean, that's their job. It's their job to try to make people uncomfortable, to intimidate. Because if you really are someone trying to sneak into a country to do some evil thing, you're going to sweat. You're not going to be able to stand still. You're not going to look cool, calm, and collected. Your body is good, because we have a conscience. The Bible talks about our conscience being a witness against us. Our conscience always witnesses. While you're trying to portray the mild-mannered guy trying to get into the country on vacation, the truth of it is you've got a bag full of drugs shoved somewhere, and you're trying to sneak in the country with it or whatever. You're a terrorist or you're something like that. Anyway, your conscience is wanting to tell everybody, I'm a terrorist. I'm here to kill people. But your outside demeanor is trying to say, hold that in. Don't say anything. Don't act suspicious. And in the very process of us trying to not act suspicious, we look suspicious. Trained border agents are usually able to read body language and tell those things, but it can be lied to. They may not pick up on all the little tells that people are giving. So let's build a machine that will do it. A machine that doesn't have the encumberments of human emotion, human attachment, things like that. So last month, a caravan of migrants from Central America made it to the U.S.-Mexico border where they sought asylum but were delayed several days because the port of entry near San Diego had reached full capacity. It's possible that a system such as Avatar could provide initial screening of asylum seekers and others to help U.S. agents at busy border crossings such as San Diego's San Ysidro. The technology has much broader applications potentially. Despite most of the funding for the original work coming primarily from the defense of Department of Homeland Security a decade ago, according to Aaron Elkins, one of the developers of the system and an assistant professor at San Diego State University, director of its artificial intelligence lab. That is a very long sentence. He added that Avatar is not a commercial product yet, but could be used in human resources for screening. Think about it. At the bank or where you work or practically in any insurance company, law enforcement, you name it. Having a computer that is able to ask you questions and then read your body and read and hear what you're saying, and together, knowing all the signs of who is telling the truth versus who isn't. That machine being placed everywhere. Now, God always knows, the real God always knows when we're lying and when we're telling the truth. Because the real God that you and I believe in and serve knows everything. Because he's God. He is a big God, and his mind capacity is such that he is able to know literally every detail of everybody's life. God never runs out of memory. He doesn't need more hard drive space. Nothing like that. God has an infinite capacity to know everything, including every detail of everybody's life. And when you lie, God knows about it. God always knows about it. Jesus, when he was on the earth, he knew when people were lying. He could read the hearts of the people around him. He knew those things. So we're building a God. We're building a God in the sense that this particular God is going to have the ability to tell whether or not someone is lying. So, you're trying to get into the country. The kiosk asks you the questions. What are you doing? When are you leaving? How long are you staying? Do you know somebody here? What is their name? What did you eat for breakfast? Just things like that. And it's going to be able to tell. The ability that computer programmers and software and computer engineers, hardware engineers, have developed a system that literally can tell when a human being is lying and when they're telling the truth. Our technology now in this is far more sophisticated than probably what is known right now. But the fact remains that because there is, and this article made sure that we understood that there's a need for this. Oh, we need this. Especially now with Trump in office and he's wanting border security. Why? We're going to need computers on all border crossings to ask everybody who comes into the country what they're doing here, what they want to do here, and we're going to know whether or not they're lying or not. We're going to know that because our avatar is going to tell us that. High levels of accuracy. President Donald Trump's fiscal 2019 budget request for Homeland Security includes $223 million for high-priority infrastructure border security technology improvements. This is part of our border security program that Trump initiated. Now, I'm telling you, I am in 100% favor of border security. I am. It is a biblical principle. Walls are biblical. Walls are right. Walls represent salvation. Your cell, every cell in your body has a wall. And that wall lets good things in and keeps bad things out. Everybody has a built-in right to be secure, free from invasion of any kind, including our own nation. I mean, I can't help that you weren't born in America. That's not my fault. You want to come to America? We have a way to let you in if you are a decent person. If you're a decent person and you don't mind working and you don't mind learning the language and you don't mind acclimating to our way of life, then by all means, come to America the legal way. But then the liberals and the progressives out there paint everybody as racist, who doesn't want people just pouring in illegally. It's not, you ignorant people, it's not racism. It's common sense. If you want to come in and you mean us no harm, by all means, come in and use the front door. Because at the front door, we have border security. But if you sneak in some other way, does that ring a bell, Bible students? The thief never uses the front door. He always comes in some other way. So the proof that these people have ill intentions in this country is the fact that they came in some other way. That's the proof right there. What? You mean to be a productive member of our American society? Then by all means, come through the front door and go through the process and fill out the paperwork and pledge the oath and do all the things that are right and that our laws allow. If you want to come in some other way, then I'm to automatically assume that you're a thief, a murderer, a rapist, a drug kingpin or whatever, and I don't want you here, period. You can call me a racist if you want. You're just ignorant, okay? Anyway, so I'm all for this, but it's bringing in the avatar. Now, what is the avatar? This is the Wikipedia article on it, and Wikipedia is just an encyclopedia of knowledge. Some of that knowledge is skewed, I get it, but this is common knowledge. This is what an avatar is. It is a Hindu concept. Now, it doesn't surprise me. What little I know about the Hindu religion and Hindu religious ideas, it doesn't surprise me that a lot of technology is modeled after or named after Hindu mythology or Hindu theology or Hindu mystic practices. Okay? I know that every false way and every false religion in the world is the religion of the Antichrist, but some religious ideas just seem to have the Antichrist way in spades, and Hinduism is one of those. So is the Kabbalah. Here is the idea of the avatar is a concept in Hinduism. The word literally means descent. Okay, now I want you to think about that. Think Bible here. Put on your Bible glasses and think of things that are coming down from the heavens. Remember James Cameron's movie was, the humans are the gods that came down from the stars to the planet Pandora. The inhabitants of the planet, the blue people, all right, they would be, in our frame of reference, they would be us, and the devils or the angels would be the gods that would come, the aliens would be the gods that descend down from heaven to the earth. So, let's stop right here and take this one concept here, that of descent. The word avatar means descent. So, let's go to Revelation 12. Revelation 12 and verse 3. This is one of the wonders in the heavens that Joel and Peter prophesied of. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And that's what I was talking about in the little Watchmen clip that I was playing before Pastor Mike online today was, I was giving you the math of it. And I've done this before, but the math just blows me away. Out of all of the angels in God's creation who dwell in the open firmament of their estate. We would call it outer space. That's what science calls it. But the scriptures call it the open firmament. The estate of the angelic beings is outer space. It is where they live. And I don't have a problem in the world in believing that what the Bible says is literal, in that every one of those specks of light in the night sky is what we can see of the angelic host. They are angels. I don't have anything in Scripture that tells me otherwise. What I have is Scripture telling me that stars are angels. So, the Bible says that, and let me look that verse up. I keep referring to this, and I just want to make sure I'm saying it right. The Bible says here we go. Hebrews 12:22. Year come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So, the amount of angels, according to the Bible, is innumerable. Meaning, and how can I explain this? We know that numbers are infinite, right? Numbers, you can just keep adding a number. You can keep adding one to any number you want, and that number is going to be greater by a factor of one. How many times can you do that? You can do that an infinite number of times. There is no end to adding numbers. And the number of angels exceeds the number of numbers. Now let that sit and roost for a while. The number of angels, the amount of angels, the sum of all the angels exceeds the amount of numbers in infinity. That's how they are innumerable. And then God, no matter how high the number is, God is the most high. Calculate that. Then we have here that his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. A third of an infinite amount. And a third is 33.333%. But that decimal keeps going to infinity. And yet, God knows exactly how many that is because he cuts it off. The tail takes one third of an unlimited number. My mind is already, I do not understand that. My three-dimensional brain cannot compute that. There isn't a computer or a calculator anywhere that can add that one up. And I like to say things like this because our problems are really solvable by God, are they not? I mean, if God is smart enough to know where the most high point is above all the numbers, and if God is smart enough to know where one third ends and two thirds begins, if God's smart enough to figure that out, your problem is nothing to him. It's easy. Okay? When the Bible says God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, you start calculating that. Okay, and you'll start to get an idea of how right that Bible is when it describes God that way. Back to the Avatar descent idea. Revelation 12:4, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth. If we look in verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then the book of Revelation makes mention of Satan casting out the host of heaven to the earth, as it was in the days of Noah, right? So in Genesis chapter 7, we have the flood is a foreshadow of this event. In Genesis 7, the Bible says, let's see here, where's it? In verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So the rain represents the waters, and the rain represents the flood that's coming in the last days. It's not a flood of water. God already made that promise. It is a flood of wickedness. It is literally an angelic flood. The fountains of the great deep are represented by the bottomless pit being opened up in Revelation 9 at the sounding of the fifth trumpet, and literally this army of devils comes pouring up from the heart of the earth. Then you have a third of the angels being cast down from heaven. That idea is in existence in various places like the New Age movement, or in places where UFOlogy or the UFO movement and the New Age are combined together. You get this story that people like, what was her name? Movie star, actress that was a New Ager. I can't think of her now. I can see her face. But anyway, she has this idea, and Marilyn Ferguson, who wrote The Aquarian Conspiracy, they had this idea that an elite of spirit beings, super beings, aliens, a group of them, the ascended masters, they're going to come and invade Earth one day. And when they do, they're going to usher in a new age of enlightenment. Their symbol is Aquarius. Aquarius is seen pouring out like water onto the earth, as it was in the days of Noah. So this picture of these aliens or these gods or these ascended masters or these spirit guides, or however the New Age calls them, this idea of them descending down, that's really a misnomer. They're not descending so much as they are falling. They're thrown out of heaven. They're cast out of heaven. Phew, get out of here. Stay out. Okay, so they're not just riding down gently, landing and saying, we're here to serve you. They're kicked out of heaven. The last Thor movie, Thor Ragnarok, it ended with all of the inhabitants of Asgard. Asgard is the heavenly realm. They're up in space. They're up in the heavens, the open firmament. They lose Asgard. Asgard is destroyed by fire. When that happens, they choose to come down, and the Asgardians are now going to call Earth their new home. There is, I used this word earlier, the word estate. In Jude, verse 6, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. What I think that means is the angels who left the estate of the cosmos where they lived, the host of heaven, the open firmament of space, they left that habitation where they dwelt, and they came here and they married women and gave them children. And you say, I don't believe that. You made that up. Because angels, we know angels don't have seed. Yeah, they do. Paul said it, 1 Corinthians 15. He said, 1 Corinthians 15, let's look at verse 37. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. If it has a body, seed made that body. Okay? Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. Celestials have bodies. And to every seed his own body. So that's where I get the idea. I don't read the book of Enoch. I read it once, like 20 years ago. I haven't read it since. I don't intend to. But I didn't believe it. I don't believe it now. So I'm not getting my ideas from the book of Enoch. I'm getting them from the Bible. And the Bible there tells you that celestial entities have bodies. They are different than ours, but they are bodies nonetheless. And to every seed, his own body. And here's the point I'm making. These are the avatars. These devils, these angels that left their first estate, in the case of Revelation 12, they're cast down. They're thrown out. They are now going to descend to the earth. These are going, and let me finish this article on avatars so you understand the nature of this and what implications it has. It literally means descent, that refers to the material appearance or incarnation of a deity on earth. The relative verb to alight, to make one's appearance, is sometimes used to refer to any guru or revered human being. Theologically, the term is most often associated with the Hindu god Vishnu, though the idea has been applied to other deities. Varying lists of avatars of Vishnu appear in Hindu scriptures, including, here we go, here's a number here, the 10 Dashavatara of the Garuda Purana. Pardon my Hindu. 10 avatars. And then there's another group, the 22 avatars in the Bhagavata Purana. The Garuda Purana and the Bhagavata Purana. Though the latter adds that the incarnations of Vishnu are innumerable. The avatars of Vishnu are important in Vaishnavism theology, in the goddess-based Shaktism, Shakti, you know what that is, right? That's the female goddess entity. That's Mystery Babylon. In the goddess-based Shaktism tradition of Hinduism, avatars of the Devi in different appearances, such as Tripura, Sandari, Durga, and Kali are commonly found, while avatars of other deities such as Ganesha, which is the elephant god, and Shiva, which is the androgynous god. Shiva is androgynous, male and female, are also mentioned in medieval Hindu texts. This is minor and occasional. The incarnation doctrine is one of the important differences between Vaishnavism and Shaivism traditions of Hinduism. Incarnation concepts similar to avatar are also found in Buddhism, Christianity, and others. The scriptures of Sikhism include the names of numerous Hindu gods and goddesses, but it rejected the doctrine of savior incarnation and endorsed the view of Hindu bhakti movement saints such as Namdev, that formless eternal God is within the human heart and man is his own savior. Now, I'm not going to read this whole article on the avatars, but the numbers here are interesting to me, the 10 and the 22. And I need to do a little bit more study on this so I have a better understanding of it. But according to Hindu scriptures, there was two groups of avatars. One, a group of 10 avatars. And what I'm telling you is that these were gods who took on the form of humans. In one case, there was 10 in one group and 22 in the other. Now, Ecclesiastes is right. The thing that hath been is the thing that shall be, and there is no new thing under the sun. In the Kabbalah, you have those same two numbers represented in the Kabbalah Tree of Life. And the Kabbalah Tree of Life is about an avatar, a Hebrew avatar, in other words. Because you have the two pillars of the Sephiroth, the Tree of Life, they represent polar opposites, plus and minus, or light and darkness, day and night, sun and moon, Yahweh and Shekinah, the feminine goddess, Ashtaroth, Baal and Ashtaroth is what it is. They give them different names. If you ask the Jews, do you worship Baal? No, that's terrible. They worship Yahweh and Shekinah because the two of them pair together and create, and one of them is a god and one of them is a human, and they pair together and form an avatar, literally a god in the form of a human. And it's done, it's portrayed in the Kabbalah Tree of Life, the Sephiroth, as 10 circles joined together by 22 paths. Now, what that is let's go King James here, and let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Because the Sephiroth, the Tree of Life in the Kabbalah, is in symbol form what the secret of Nebuchadnezzar's dream is all about. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell thee in the interpretation thereof before the king. He mentions the fourth kingdom, verse 40, shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes and the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. See the opposites. Strong, it's going to be strong, broken. What does that even mean? It's iron clay. What does that even mean? And as the toes, verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. The seed of men is DNA, represented as the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, or the 22 amino acids that are formed by the base pairing in DNA. That's the seat of men. So in the Sephiroth, the 22 paths are man's DNA and his genetics. The 10 circles are, they're like wheels. And even in Hindu mythology, the seven chakras are wheels or energy points or vortexes. They represent seven devils, what they are. But in this case, in the Tree of Life, they represent 10. These 10 kings are 10. Manly Hall calls them the 10 divine beings, the divine circles. 10 gods, as it were. 10 spirit kings that are represented by the 10 toes. These kings somehow fuse themselves or mingle themselves with the 22 amino acids of man's DNA, literally the seed of men, thus creating the avatar. The avatar. The avatar, of course, is the Antichrist. He is the joining together. He is what is represented by the cosmic marriage or the sacred marriage, the Hieros Gamos in various, in Mormonism. Mormonism believes in sacred divine marriage. The man joining together with a woman. This is the God joining with one of his wives so they can procreate and seed other planets that are in the universe. That's the heaven of Mormonism. Is that you as a faithful Mormon, you and your wife are going to become gods and you're going to be able to seed your own planet with your own little children. That's what they believe. It's nonsense. Absolute pure blasphemous nonsense. But they're creating avatars or the avatar. The Antichrist is going to be the child of the devil. Child of hell, mingling a spirit or these 10 kings joining with the seed of men to create the androgynous God who is, instead of fully God and fully human, he is half God and half human, half male and half female. A joining together of opposites. He is yin and yang together. He is a little light in darkness and a little darkness in light. But that's who this avatar is. When I see them creating a lie-detecting God, naming it after the avatar, I know what spirit this is of. It is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And that spirit, of course, is Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air. And his kingdom is this fourth kingdom. And the king of this kingdom is the avatar, the God who is represented in human form. So this is why I think Revelation 13 spells out that he is man, but he is also beast, like Leviathan. The Revelation 13:18, here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Which is it? Is it just a number of the beast, or is it also the number of a man? Well, according to this, it's both. He is beast. He is the beast man, the avatar. So now, I went looking through articles that I've saved the last few years for this word avatar to show up. And I found some interesting goings on related to the Avatar. Let's see here. Let me read this one. Dawn of Human 2.0. Nanobot implants. Nanobots are creeping things. Nanobot implants could soon connect our brains to the internet and give us godlike superintelligence. This is from February 2016. A computer scientist says nanobots could connect our brains to the cloud. This allows people to back up their memories and communicate by thought. It also could help to expand human creativity and emotions, he claimed. That's what we need. We need some sort of device that expands the human imagination. And the human imagination is what the Apostle Paul said should be cast down. Casting down imaginations. Like Jezebel, cast down off the tower. The human brain could be enhanced by tiny robotic implants that connect to cloud-based computer networks to give us godlike abilities, according to a leading computer scientist. Ray Kurzweil, an author and inventor who describes himself as a futurist, who works on Google's machine learning project, said such technology could be the next step in human evolution. He predicted that by the 2030s, humans will be using nanobots capable of tapping into our neocortex and connecting us directly to the world around us. The 2030s. How far is that away from where we are right now? It's 2018. Halfway through 2018 already. Where's half of this year gone? We're just 12 years away from 2030. 12 years. That's not a long time. Speaking at an event by the Singularity University at Moffett Field in California, which he helped found, and the World Post, Mr. Kurzweil said they could also expand our capacity for emotions and creativity. He said this ability to expand our brains with the information held in the cloud will combine with the power of artificial intelligence to make humans more godlike. Now remember, they asked Kurzweil the question, does he believe in the existence of God? And he said, well, not yet. What he means is, at some point, his Singularity University or something like it is going to create God. Going to create an entity that will have the powers of a god. Mr. Kurzweil said there is beauty, love, and creativity and intelligence in the world, and it all comes from the neocortex. We are going to be able to expand the neocortex, and so we're going to become more godlike. We're going to add additional levels of abstraction and create more profound means of expression. So we're going to be more musical, we're going to be funnier, we're going to be sexier, and be better at expressing more loving sentiments. He added that it may be possible in the future to use the extra brain power provided by the cloud to multiply human intelligence. He said that in the 2030s, if he met Google co-founder Larry Page, for example, in the street, the technology could provide some assistance. He said, so I'm walking along and I see Larry Page coming and I think, I better think of something clever to say. But my 300 million modules in my neocortex isn't going to cut it. I need a billion in 2 seconds. I'll be able to access that in the cloud, just like I can multiply intelligence with my smartphone thousandsfold today. The concept of nanomachines being inserted into the human body has been around in science fiction for decades. In the TV series Star Trek, tiny molecular robots called nanites were used to help repair damaged cells in the body. Mr. Kurzweil said similar robots could be built out of DNA and injected into the brain. DNA. Built out of DNA. I think it's very possible. This is me talking. That DNA is going to be the microprocessor. And not just the microprocessor. The microprocessor is the brain of the computer. But DNA is going to be the storage and the microprocessor of future computers. What this means is that we already have the capacity in us as human beings, because most cells in our body already carry DNA. So let's take that DNA and reprogram it or rewrite it so that that DNA becomes in itself a working, living computer using extra DNA as storage. Literally, you could literally download the entire archives of every database, every website in the world could be downloaded and stored onto DNA, which would be able to be read by the DNA-based computers that would be in our cells. Literally, every person becoming a god. Every person who is thus reconfigured, born again, only born again of corruptible seed. I'll go ahead and tell you this. I'm working on a script for a new Watchmen series called The Seed. And it's about DNA, but it's about what is coming and what the Bible says concerning DNA, concerning seed, and all the things that go along with that, the ability to reprogram DNA to be both a computer-based system and its own archive system, being able to take DNA, rewrite it to make humans different than what they are, the idea that corruptible seed in the Bible represents what Satan said. And if you think about what the serpent said to Eve in Genesis 3, the number of words that he used, 46, that matches the number of chromosomes that where our seed is. Mankind is going to undergo a new birth. His seed rewritten. His DNA altered so that he becomes a temporary god. Not permanent, a temporary one. When he gets there, he's not going to like it. That's already given to us in Scripture. Last year, researchers injected packages of DNA that would unfurl under certain conditions into the bodies of cockroaches. The DNA origami were described as being the first step towards building basic robots that perform logical operations when it encounters a specific protein, much like a 1 or a 0 from a silicon microchip. The more DNA robots injected into an animal, the greater the complexity can be achieved, and the researchers from the Bar Ilan University are now working to scale up the computing power so that it rivals old 8-bit computers from the 80s like Commodore 64, which was my favorite machine, by the way, or an Atari 800. I never had an Atari. Scientists at Rice University recently demonstrated a single molecule car which had buckyballs of carbon for wheels and could be controlled by changes in temperature. However, some scientists have warned the effectiveness of such devices would be limited. Most nanomachines are likely to find more use as ways of delivering drugs to specific cells in the body. Professor James Friend, a mechanical engineer at the University of California, San Diego, told the World Post that getting approval to inject those into humans may be difficult. Difficult, yes. Impossible, no. This is going to happen. It is absolutely going to happen. Other leading scientists and technology experts have expressed fears at the growing use of artificial intelligence and called for tighter controls to be placed on its development. That is not going to happen. But Mr. Kurzweil said nanobots could also help create realistic avatars with the aid of artificial intelligence. Bada boom, bada bing. Creating avatars. And remember what avatars are. They are a deity who has taken on the form of a human. Now, here we have, let me read Matthew 1. I find myself at my age licking my fingers a lot more than I used to. I think at some point, the oil on your skin doesn't, it's not produced near as much as it used to. And that oil you used to separate pieces of paper, right? And when you don't have it, you're always going. I used to hate it being on the first row of kids in a classroom, and the teacher would hand out papers, and you always got the first paper that she licked her fingers on. Hated that. Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And it gives the lineage. In Luke chapter 3, it gives a backwards lineage of Jesus. Here I am doing it again. All the way back, going from... It says in verse 23, it's interesting. Jesus himself began to be about 30 years old, or 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Then it goes backward all the way to the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So literally, both lineages are necessary in the Bible, Matthew's lineage and Luke's lineage, because Matthew's lineage, there's 42 names here, and 42 is 6 and 7. Six times seven. Six is the day that man was created. Seven is God's number multiplied together. But then the lineage of Luke calls him the son of God. Matthew, so you understand, Matthew's lineage calls him the son of Abraham. Luke's lineage calls him the son of God. So both lineages and give the idea that Jesus was both fully Adam, fully Abraham, fully Isaac, fully Jacob, fully human, while in Luke, he's fully God. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man at the same time. So this idea of an avatar, the Wikipedia article wanted to equate Jesus as being an avatar, but he's not. He is an incarnation. He is God. Let me read John 1. I gotta lick my fingers again. There I go. Turn. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. 66 words there. 66 words describing the Word who was God. And then in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then you have 1 Timothy 3:16. Turn there. Colossians, 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:16. Great, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So in Christian doctrine, Jesus, you cannot separate his humanity from his deity, because he was fully human. Without any doubt, he hungered. He suffered pain. He grew old, as old as you could be at 33 years old. He grew, he aged. He died. He wept. He was sleepy. He was tired. He sweated. But then he was fully God. He walked on water. He rose from the dead. He, devils bowed down to him. Knew who he was. He had power over the elements of nature, causing the wind to stop blowing at his command. Peace, be still. The wind and the waves silenced themselves. So there is no doubt of his humanity. There is no doubt of his divinity. Zero doubt. Anybody who would argue that's nuts. Something wrong with you. Don't believe the Bible. That's your problem. But with an avatar, we're talking half and half here. Not fully one and fully the other. Half one, half the other. Just like the toes and the kingdom of the toes. Part iron, part clay. But not fully iron and fully clay. Only part and part. You see the difference. That's what an avatar is. So think of where all of this is. Well, here's a good article called The Magic Leap. Think of the technology that's coming and think of what it's going to make. It's going to create humans that have God-like abilities. But we will no longer be fully human, and we will not be fully God. We will be part human and part God, but not fully both at the same time. That's forbidden. There was only one who could accomplish that, who could achieve that, who could be that, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God. But in the future, man is going to achieve a partiality of both, partially human, partially God. But at the moment that he augments himself, he's no longer fully human, not the way God made him. And the moment he augments himself, he will have certain abilities that would be considered as God-like without being. Because if man was fully God, you can't defeat him and you can't send him to hell. He won't stand for it. He's God. He won't stand for it. That's not, and total godhood is not going to happen to mankind. It's not going to happen to Lucifer either. Here's an article about a startup company called Magic Leap. Think about what it means. It's the idea of a quantum leap. Man is going to take a quantum leap. He's going to leap ahead and create his own future reality. And in this article, it's a long article, and I don't have time to read it all. But it uses this idea of an avatar system. Let me read this. All the major players, Facebook, Google, Apple, Amazon, Microsoft, Sony, Samsung, have whole groups dedicated to artificial reality. And they're hiring more engineers daily. Now, this article is from a year ago, May 2016. Now, let me throw something else in here, too. There's competing conspiracy theories out there. And I say competing. You need to understand that not everybody who is part of a conspiracy, they're not all getting along. They're not all getting along. There are groups out there that are dedicated to the idea that we need to reduce human population. You've heard of the Georgia Guidestones. My friend Chris Pinto made a good documentary on the Georgia Guidestones and did some incredible research on there. One of the 10 commandments of the Georgia Guidestones is we need to reduce human population down to 500 million. And we're talking about, we're not just talking about America. We're talking about the whole planet. There are over 7 billion people on the planet right now. Reducing that down to 500 million means that we have to kill off 6.5 billion people off the planet. Now, I get it. There are New Age groups. There are United Nations groups. There are liberal socialist groups out there who see it as their calling to somehow, some way, Al Gore was their preacher, that they worship Gaia so much that they want all of the pesky humans off of her face. Because humans have dominion over the planet, and Gaia, the Earth, doesn't like that. So let's get 6.5 billion people to die on planet Earth and reduce Earth's population down to 500 million. That way the Earth is happy because she can control those 500 million people, and they're all going to live like native tribesmen. They're all going to live in the dirt and eat grass, and they're not going to build any more machines. Okay, that's one. I have a cousin. I have a first cousin who works for a company. He calls himself a professional tree hugger. He says, I work for a company. They get money, I don't know where from. They get it from these big corporations, and they buy land in Colorado. And you know what they do with the land? Nothing. They run every human being off of it. They buy it so that nobody else can own it and build a house or a company there or a town or whatever. They buy it so that the land can go fallow. Rewild it. So, I mean, I get it. I know that there are groups out there whose intention is we need to get rid of 6.5 billion people off the planet. I get that. But that conspiracy theory, which there's factual behind it, that's not necessarily the ruling conspiracy, because there is a diametrically opposed conspiracy to eliminating 6.5 billion people off the planet. Companies like Facebook, Google, Apple, Amazon, Microsoft, Sony, and Samsung are not in favor of reducing the population of the planet down to 500 million people. They are not in favor of that. Do you know why? The more people there are, the more consumers of electronics there are. If you reduce the population down to 500 million, Facebook, Google, Apple, Amazon, Microsoft, Sony, Samsung, and I'll throw Walmart in here too, they're going to lose trillions of dollars because there won't be enough customers for their technological devices. Microsoft and Facebook and Amazon and Apple and Sony and Google and Samsung, they don't want less people on the planet. They actually want more people on the planet. They want more Americans, more Indians, more Chinese, more Russians, more Europeans, more South Americans. They want more of them because those people, as they create more people, those people will buy technology. They are in the consumer electronics business, the consumer part being what drives them. And that's what gives these companies the billions and billions of dollars of revenue every year. So if the multitude, if you think that the end game of all the players out there is just to reduce the population of the Earth, I'm here to tell you there's a lot of very powerful people in this world who don't want less people. They want more people. You understand what I'm saying? What is the root of all evil? The love of money. not the love of space and acreage and earth. The love of money is the, that's what your King James Bible says. It is the root of all evil. And I've got it in my mind that the love of money is the giant conspiratorial root of every dastardly evil thing that's going on in this world. Not necessarily what's written on a Georgia Guidestone. Okay? Just my own theory. Anyway. These companies have whole groups dedicated to virtual reality. Facebook alone has more than 400 people working on VR. Then there are some 230 other companies such as Meta, The Void, Ether, Lytro, and 80 working on hardware and content for this new platform. To fully appreciate Magic Leap's gravitational pull, you must see this emerging industry. Every virtual reality, mixed reality headset, every VR camera technique, all the novel VR applications, beta version VR games, every prototype VR social world, as I did over the past 5 months. Then you will understand just how fundamental VR technology will be and why businesses such as Magic Leap have an opportunity to become some of the largest ever created. Again, they don't want less people on the earth. They want more. Even if you've never tried virtual reality, you probably possess a vivid expectation of what it will be like. It's the Matrix, a reality of such convincing verisimilitude that you can't tell if it's fake. There's another movie called The 13th Floor. I watched at the request of Donna, the software lady, who wrote our Pure Bible Search software. She said, you got to watch this movie. And I did. And there's an interesting concept out of the Bible that leads me to believe that there's something to it. I won't get into it today, but the idea that we're living in a matrix, not too far-fetched. The 13th Floor, I don't want to, if you've never seen it, I think you ought to go watch it. I'm not going to tell you what it's about. Don't want to ruin it for you. But anyway, it will be the metaverse in Neal Stephenson's rollicking 1992 novel Snow Crash. An urban reality so enticing that some people never leave it. It will be the oasis in the 2011 best-selling story Ready Player One. Now, this article was written last year. Steven Spielberg just released the movie Ready Player One, a vast planet-scale virtual reality that is the center of school and work. VR has been so fully imagined for so long, in fact, that it seems overdue. Virtual reality. Need I remind you, if you have ever joined a virtual reality online group such as Minecraft. Who's not playing Minecraft? I'm not. I don't get it. But I don't play it. Minecraft uses an avatar. In fact, if you play a video game, whether it's Super Mario Brothers, Minecraft, Half-Life, Castle Wolfenstein, Fortnite, that's the biggest thing right now, you have an avatar. You are represented in the machine world by a person in that world. You are controlling that person's movements inside of that world. You are the three-dimensional God in a two-dimensional world. Because that's what every... I don't care if it's a 3D game. It's still only two dimensions. Pixels on a TV screen are only two dimensional. They are this and this. They are not that. They're meant to look like they have three dimensions, but they don't. There's only two dimensions. You are a three-dimensional God governing a two-dimensional world. Do you understand that? So go up one level. In this three-dimensional world, there are gods. In a fourth-dimensional world that are controlling what's going on in our three-dimensional world, just like we were the video game being controlled by outside forces. Let me read that to you. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Four things. And let's deal with this idea. We live in a three-dimensional world of this way, and this way. Three dimensions. There are beings that exist in a higher realm, a higher dimension than us. They are angels, devils, good angels, bad angels. God and his son, Jesus Christ, live in this spiritual realm. Is not God in the height of the stars, how high the heavens are? That's where New Jerusalem is, a city built four square. We are in this three-dimensional world battling against entities in a higher realm who are seeking to control the things that are going on in this world, just like your son playing a video game in a two-dimensional reality. He's the God playing in the two-dimensional world. And his person in the video game is the avatar in that world. Do you get that? You see how we're being set up for this? Those of you, I never did this. I've talked about it before. I didn't even know. I'm assuming it still exists now, maybe in some greater form, but this virtual reality online group called, it's not Half-Life, it's, what am I thinking of? Anyway, where you join this online community and you literally can become whatever person, whatever creature, whatever world you want to create, you create, and that's your new reality. And people literally pour themselves into these video game simulations, becoming in that world things that they're not in this world. I mean, ugly people becoming handsome in this new alternative reality that they're creating. They are literally gods creating a new reality for themselves. They can fly, they're super rich, or whatever. And augmented reality or virtual reality is the future where everything's going, where literally we are represented by an avatar in this other world that we created or that someone created for us. It's an escape from reality is what it is. And this idea of an avatar, every game you play, that has an avatar. And when you join things like Facebook, that little picture that is put up there is your avatar. That's, and you can make it whatever you want. It doesn't have to be a picture of you. It can be a doodle. It can be a drawing. It can be a cat. It can be an alien, whatever. You can choose whatever you want to be your avatar. But it's the idea that you're represented by something else in an alternate world or an alternate reality. And now you're understanding where this idea of the avatar comes from. It comes from Hindu mythology. And this this movie, Ready Player One, I haven't seen it yet. I'll wait till it comes out on video cassette. That's a joke. That's an 80s joke, by the way. Here's a recent article. I've only printed off like 20 of them for today. Here's a recent article. Humans who have brains reanimated could face a living hell. Experiments to reanimate dead brains could lead to humans being locked in an eternal living hell and enduring a fate worse than death. That's according to Nottingham Trent ethics and philosophy lecturer Benjamin Curtis, who made the comments in light of controversial experiments on pig brains. Last month, Yale University announced it had successfully resurrected the brains of more than 100 slaughtered pigs and kept them alive for up to 36 hours. My question is, why? Why didn't you just sell them to a soul food restaurant? Because they love pig brains, I can tell you that. Scientists said it would pave the way for brain transplants and may one day allow humans to become immortal. By hooking up our minds to artificial systems after our natural bodies have perished. Pig brains have been kept alive outside the body for the first time as part of a controversial new experiment. The radical experiments could pave the way for human brain transplants. Even if your conscious brain were kept alive after your body had died, you would have to spend the foreseeable future as a disembodied brain in a bucket, locked away inside your own mind without access to the sense that allows us to experience and interact with the world, Curtis told The Conversation. In the best case scenario, you would be spending your life with only your own thoughts for company. Who wants that? Some have argued that even with a fully functioning body, immortality would be tedious. With absolutely no contact to external reality, it might just be a living hell. To end up a disembodied human brain may well be to suffer a fate worse than death. The pig research was presented at a National Institutes of Health meeting by Yale University neuroscientist Ninad Sistan. Researchers were able to successfully remove the heads of between 100 and 200 pigs and resuscitate their brains while detached from the body. The organs were connected to a closed-loop system the scientists dubbed Brain X that pumped key areas with artificial oxygen-rich blood to sustain life. And what Dr. Sistan described as mind-boggling and unexpected result, billions of cells in the brains were found to be alive and healthy. This is getting creepy. What God said in Genesis 11 about the imagination of man being able to, whatever he imagined, that's what he's going to be able to do. So the question is, how soon will we be able to upload our minds to a computer? Brain and memory preservation has been explored at length by futurists, scientists, and science fiction junkies alike. Many say it falls under the category of transhumanism. Transhumanism is the belief that the human body can evolve beyond its current form with the help of scientists and technology. The practice of mind uploading has been promoted by many people, including Ray Kurzweil, Google's director of engineering, who believes we will be able to upload our entire brains to computers by 2045. That's less than 20 years away. Less than 20 years. Similar technologies have been depicted in science fiction dramas ranging from Netflix's Altered Carbon to the popular series Black Mirror. I've not seen either one of them. Another prominent futurist, Dr. Michio Kaku, believes virtual reality can be used to keep our loved ones' personalities and memories alive even after they die. Good grief. Imagine being able to speak to your loved one after they die. It is possible if their personality has been downloaded into a computer as an avatar, he explained. someone is nearing death, the entire consciousness is captured into some sort of biocomputer system. The computer system mimicking the human brain in every way. That person's their soul literally being captured into a machine. And then them being able to access the World Wide Web. Did you see Johnny Depp's movie? What was it called? Where he was uploaded into a computer system. And then he gained access to the internet, literally opening up his being to practically every computer system in the world. So that now his brain is as big as planet Earth. And he's able to create an environment and a whole world for himself. Basically, he is above every government. He is above every system. He is above every password and username. He is above everything. He is like the Most High God. That's what was presented in this movie. That's science fiction. That'll never happen. We're close. We're not there yet. But we're close. Man creating Avatar. Man building God literally in his own image, after his own likeness. Man joining with that God. That's the future. That is Daniel 2. They mingle with the seed of men. So that's part of what we're going to explore. The new Watchmen series. The script right now is rudimentary. And I'm going to try to get as much done. I'm going to try to get it, at least part of it, recorded this week. At least get part of it out this Sunday. That's my goal. If I fail to do that, it's because it's not ready. And I don't like to do something if it's not ready. If it's not right, I don't want to get it out there yet. So if I don't have a Watchman ready this Sunday, it's because I'm working on that script called The Seed. And it's going to explore all these things from the Bible about what seed is, what it represents, what the Bible says is going to happen with it, what it does. That's the important part. Anyway, the third part of the Ultimate King James Code series is out this week. Part 3, dealing with the number 66. And I hope that all three of those together, as you watch, you binge watch them. Now that all three of them are out, you can binge watch them. Go back and watch them again. And just understand how absolutely amazing that book is. That Bible, that King James Bible. Listen, folks, it's got everything in it that we need. It is our survival kit for the future that we're walking into right now, okay? And I hope you see it that way. Anyway, it's good to be with you today. God bless. We'll see you. Think Bible.